I encourage you to open up God's Word to John chapter 15. I had no idea they were going to use that verse in order to dedicate their little one, but it is definitely an appropriate one to use, and that's where we're going to be today as we open up His Word and we spend time in it today. Here's what God's Word says in John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Lord, I pray that you would take your word today, and that you would open it up in our heart, and that it would do a deep work in each of our hearts that would prepare us to better serve you, to better serve our kids, our families, to better be ready when you call us to go on mission for you in our neighborhoods, in our homes, and the places around us. Lord, today, would you help us to trust? Would you help us to rest in who you are and in the power of your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, it is my tradition, if you remember back to last year, I had three yellow chairs up here, but on Mother's Day, it's kind of my tradition to talk about family and to preach a sermon that focuses a little bit on families and gives some encouragement to parents who are in the thick of it. I just know that parenting's hard. I'm in the midst of it just like many of you are. I know it's hard, and God's word is what sustains me and guides me through it. And so it's my hope today that I could use God's word in order to encourage you in your parenting. As I looked at these verses, I was drawn to these verses over and over again. They've had a special place in the life of our family. It was sort of these verses were the ones that drew my wife in to faith in Christ, and are just special, special verses in our family. And as I was studying through them, I was captivated by the invitation of Jesus for it. And I think these verses are an invitation that as parents might be incredibly comforting to hear. And so I hope today that they can be comforting and instructive to you as we look deep into them today. However, I don't think it's totally fair for me to say that these are just about parenting. I can't see you guys over there. It kind of bothers me when I can't see you. So I don't know what you're doing, if you're hiding behind there or something. As I read through these verses, it wouldn't be fully honest with me to say that Jesus was talking about parenting when he gave us these verses. I think there's some principles in there that he gives us that apply to parenting, and we're going to look at a few of those today. But to say that these are just about parenting wouldn't be honest of us. So if you look in your notes, I chose a more generic term to talk about this. I said that the goal of your Christian life, right? This idea of the Christian life. I would encourage you, though, to make a couple notes on there. Whatever your role might be, your Christian parenting, your Christian marriage, the goal of all of these are the same. And whatever it is that you count yourself as, a Christian worker, a Christian teacher that works in maybe even the public school system, right? Whatever it is that you do, God has one big message he wants to send to you today. And that message is the goal of whatever it is that God is doing in your life. Wherever it is that you find yourself. Now listen, I understand that there are a lot of parents in this room, a lot of people who have been blessed with kids. There's a lot of people who aren't, that have desired and prayed for kids for years and continue to have the heartache of not being able to do that. We understand that. And the call of the Christian life is the same to each of us. We wanna come alongside those that are hurting and that this is a hard day for them today. And at the same time, we want to celebrate those that are in the thick of it and encourage those with God's word that are in the thick of it. And so today I talk about the Christian life. And then we're going to take that big concept and apply it to some specific areas of life. But look, the goal of the Christian life, the Christian marriage, the Christian parenting, the goal of a Christian worker, the call of Christ is to abide in him. The goal of the Christian life is to abide in Christ. Whether or not we like it, when we come to Christ, we bring with us all the years of baggage that we had collected. I came to Christ at a young age, and there were still family things and things from this world, and I even picked up some of that stuff along the way, even after I became a Christian. But we bring all of that with us when we come into this Christian life. Many people want to continue with their goals that they had before Christ. Maybe slap a Jesus fish on the side of them and to continue on as they were before. They want to add Jesus to the baggage that they carry in. Jesus just becomes another piece of luggage that they carry along with them and try to balance throughout life. The problem is that Jesus doesn't mix well with our own goals. Jesus doesn't mix well. He refuses to be an equal to anything else in our life. In fact, if we were to make a math equation out of this, are there any math nerds in the room here today? It's okay. Oh, she was proud of that. I mean, that was good. There were any, Elijah, you didn't raise your hand, but I know that, yeah, okay, there we go. The equation, if we were to make it a math equation out of this, it would be that Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Right? Jesus plus anything is false faith. It's false religion. If we try to add anything onto Jesus, we're going to be left with something less powerful, less impactful, less life-changing than what Jesus offers us. That might be something we intellectually assent to, but it's harder for us in everyday life. The things around us are more real to us at times than Jesus. And our hearts are distracted and pulled away. Jesus won't be added on to anything in our life. In fact, we see even movements along the Christian church, even movements maybe even in your life, that are a picture, an outpouring of this desire to try and meld your life with that and what Jesus promises. So like if your whims or desires become your goal in life, you'll come to church expecting God to agree with them and looking for ways to affirm those desires and wishes in your own life. Jesus isn't willing to do that. He wants better for you. He wants his will for your life, not just your will for your life. You got to remember, it was your will that got you into the mess to begin with. It was my will that got me into the mess to begin with. Jesus is offering us something more than that. If your goal is to become, let's say, financially richer, to become a millionaire, right? There's songs written about that. I don't recommend listening to them, but there are songs about that. You might be drawn to a gospel that switches the gospel of Jesus Christ for one that preaches prosperity. And I'll tell you, it's a gospel that will never provide what it promises. Because in order to make the gospel one that if you give, you'll get more, it sucks the gospel of Jesus Christ that says you have nothing to give, and yet Jesus loves you anyways. And he's willing to pour out on you all of his blessings if you will give up the things of this world for him. Now, if your goal is to be well thought of by others, this is the one that I've struggled with most in my life. You might approach Christianity as a set of rules to follow. That if you follow all those rules just right, then you will get some status or other people will respect you in some way. And you'll totally miss the whole point of the Christian life altogether. This was what the Pharisees did. They completely missed the whole. They knew the Bible in and out. They knew the whole Old Testament, much of them by memory. And yet they missed the very message that God was trying to send them through it. In fact, even in our passage today, maybe if you're one of those that wants others to think well of you, and that's your goal in life, you probably read this passage and you hear this command to bear more fruit. And you might think to yourself, if I just try harder, if I just give more, if I just, put more hours in, then I can be that fruitful branch. And yet we look at a tree growing and it doesn't seem like those branches are doing any extra work. The branches just have to stay connected to the trunk, has to stay connected to the vine. Maybe your goal is to be the smartest person in the room. You might come to God's word and see it as something to master so you can intellectually outmaneuver others around you. And in the meantime, miss the whole message that God is trying to send to us by getting a hold of our hearts. You see, the math equation that the Bible uses is very different. It says Jesus plus nothing equals life. Jesus with nothing else added to him. Jesus gives us everything that we need. And if we will come to him and we will accept him purely for who he is and what he wants to do in our life, and we don't add anything to him, we will get everything that he promises us. This term in Christ, being in Christ, is one of the favorite terms of the New Testament authors. But we see it used over 100 times in the New Testament, either in Christ or in him, but some variation of that. This is the call of the Christian life to each of us, is to abide in God, to abide in Christ, to put him on as a garment over our lives, to wear his righteousness, to trust him for all things. It says in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, in order for us to abide in Christ, we have to understand what abiding means. And I think abiding means believing. Believing is a receiving of Christ into our soul, welcoming him, trusting him, as it were, drinking and eating and savoring him. Just a few chapters earlier, John points out that Jesus teaches. Here he's saying, I am the true vine. But earlier he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Believing is an attachment to, a coming to Jesus and a receiving from Jesus. It's a trusting in Jesus, remaining in fellowship with Jesus, connected to Jesus, so that all God is for us in Him is flowing like a life-giving sap into our lives. That's what I want you to understand today. Abiding is believing, it's trusting, it's savoring, it's resting, it's receiving. That is what God calls us to. That is the invitation of Christ. I said my wife came to faith because of these verses. It was preached at a church we both attended. We were much younger. And the pastor of that church, my mentor, he summed it up in three words. It's trust, rest, pray. That's the call of abiding. It's to trust in God, to rest and to pray. Now I said that the words there could be changed. You could say Christian life, you could say Christian parenting, Christian marriage. But the goal of each of those is the same. The goal is to abide in Christ. How do you abide in Christ in parenting? Look, your kids are dependent upon you figuring this out, modeling this for them, learning how to be in Christ as an example to them of how not to be distracted by the things of this world, but instead to live a life that is radically committed to resting in Jesus. Your kids need to be taught the value of abiding. We live in a world where there's lots of philosophies, ways of living that are going to pull at your kid's heart as they grow older. No matter how much you try to protect them from that, this world will go in and it will poke at their sinful hearts and try to draw them away to something different. The goal is by the time they are out of your influence, that you have taught them the value of abiding in Christ. That the being in Christ, being with Christ, is better than anything that this world has to offer. That trusting in Christ is a much surer bet than trusting in anything else that you can find in the world. Because the Lord knows that they're going to be tempted. They're going to be tempted to trust in something else other than God. And unless they have this habit, unless they've built this habit into their life, it's going to be harder for them to abide in Christ. I hope you see it as your job to model abiding in Christ, to model trusting Christ with your life, to talk about it amongst your family. When finances are hard, you talk about how you're going to trust Christ with it. When job situations don't make sense, you talk about, but God is good and He's going to get us through this. When life gets hard, when somebody dies or you know, things in life just get messy, your kids need you to see you abiding in Christ and connecting to Jesus in a more powerful way. Because you need what Jesus has to offer to sustain you, even through those difficult times. How about when there's victories in life, when things are going well, when you get the raise, or you're able to buy the bigger house, or things are good? Is there a place in there where you can be an example to your kids, to the people around you, of abiding in Christ, thanking Him for everything that you have? The goal of your life, if you are a Christian, is to stay connected to Jesus, to allow everything that He has to offer to flow into you in order that you can grow the fruit that's talked about in these passages, are not a result of your work, but it's a result of Jesus' life-giving work flowing through you. It's a natural result of that. You don't have to worry about the fruit. All you have to worry about is staying connected to the vine. He'll take care of the rest. There's a second part to this. First, that we realize that the goal of our lives, of our parenting, of our marriages, is to abide in Christ. But the second part is that we have to realize that discipline is a necessary part of that life in Christ. That discipline is a necessary part of that life in Christ. It says there in the second verse that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Who are these branches that he's taking away? That doesn't sound like discipline. That sounds like some kind of eternal judgment. And I think it is. It talks later about being thrown into the fire. That's always a picture. Fire is always associated with the eternal judgment of God. So who are these branches that are being cut off and thrown into the fire? Or if we're to follow John's theology, we can go to 1 John. We're not going to do it now just because of time. But John talks about these people who were part of the church but never truly believed and had fallen away. I think that's who John's talking about here as well, or who Jesus is talking about that John records here. It's formed John's theology so that way as he goes on and he writes later, he develops this idea even more from Jesus' teaching. That there are some that are false believers that appear at some point to be connected to the vine, but they never have the life-giving sap of Jesus flowing into them. And I think that the picture here is that eventually those people will fall away. That there's not an eternal guarantee for those that are not in Christ. Those that are just going through the motions, just checking off the boxes. I think the call to us is to stay connected to the vine, to make sure that that's the goal of our life, to never allow anything else to get in the way of us being connected to Jesus. But it says even those, thank you, appreciate it, son. I got lots of water up here now. But even those that are connected to the vine, even those that are connected to Jesus, are in need of some pruning, some cutting back at times. I talked about this baggage that we bring into the Christian life with us. All of us need some of that cut away. And Jesus takes the rest of our lives in order to prune us and to shape us into the people that he wants us to be. Fancy word we have for that is sanctification. It's a lifelong process of God pruning us into the people. I want you to see something, though. This whole process is two ways. That two things are always happening at the same time. Jesus is pumping life into us as we stay connected to him, and God is always cutting things away that aren't necessary on the outside. You see, both of those are true at the same time. Jesus is giving us everything that we need, and God is cutting away everything that we don't need, everything that gets in the way from us fully living a life for him. Thank God. He is such a good God. And that the fact that he wouldn't leave us as we are, that he found us, but he would continue to do that deep work in our heart, is really an act of his mercy in our life. Hebrews 12:5 says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." God's pruning in your life, God's cutting back in your life, God's discipline in your life is a picture of fatherly parenting love in your life. He goes on to say, endure hardship as discipline, for God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Did you hear the language that the author of Hebrews uses here? It's the same language that Jesus uses in John 15. This idea of a harvest, this idea of bearing much fruit. That as we lean into Jesus and the life-giving love that he promises us, and as we accept God's discipline in our life, we realize that the result of that is God's glory, that we get to serve him freer, that we get to be more alive in him, and that the end result also is our good. That we are better reflections of his work. Guys, your kids need discipline. Just like I can't believe that the author of Hebrews, as he writes this, and he asks these questions about, don't fathers discipline their kids? I mean, it shows that they love their kids. And yet some, 2,000 years later, we doubt the benefit of discipline in our life. We need to follow God's example and the way he disciplines us and provide that same discipline for our kids. Discipline that helps them to see those areas of life where they're outside of God's will, where their sinful hearts are pulling them away from what God wants from them, and help them to get back into God's will for their life. It's a parent's job to follow the example of God and to discipline their kids. Now, to finish out our time here, I want to leave you with three words that Jesus, that we're going to get right from the text that Jesus says here. Well, God is pruning us on the outside. Jesus is pumping us full of three things. And he mentions it here in these verses. In verse 3, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. He's offered us a word of life that has come and cleansed us of that which we couldn't cleanse ourselves of. In verse 7, he goes on to say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So the first word I want to give you today is just that word. Word. Jesus is pumping us with his life-giving word. If we are in Christ, we should love God's word and want to be in it regularly. To seek it out for every aspect of our life. To allow his life-giving words to speak to us. Not just to be something we check off the list that we do every day, but we go to it expecting that he's gonna fill us up with everything that we need from his word on a regular basis. As parents, as husbands and wives, as Christian workers, we should have a commitment to keeping God's word center in our life. It's how Jesus says that he pours into us. As parents, we need to make God's word part of the life of our family. An integral, a central part of the life of our family. Can I just refute an idea that I hear far too often when I talk to parents? And to be honest, probably not most of the parents in this room today, but I hear it a lot when I talk to parents outside of this room. Or sometimes we hear it from people even in this room. It's not uncommon to hear it. But it goes something like this. I don't want to impose my faith upon my kids. I want them just to kind of discover it one day and choose to follow it themselves, right? And I'm kind of mocking it. I'm sorry. That's probably not kind of me to do. But it's just absolutely a ridiculous notion, one that doesn't hold up in any way when you look at Scripture. Scripture calls us to talk about it. You heard it in one of the dedication verses today, day and night, as we walk along the path to talk about how God is good, how good He is to us, to talk about His Word, to make it a central part of our lives. Your kids need to know that there's nothing good in this world that's going to point them to God. That the only way that we're going to have the life that we truly look for in this world is to abide in Christ, is to be connected to Him, to seek out His Word. Your kids need to be trained from a young age to make that a central part of their life. There's nothing in this world that's going to teach them to do that. In fact, it's going to do the exact opposite. It's going to work everything it can to pull them away from Christ. Maybe they'll learn, because they grow up in the church, how to look like a branch that's connected to the vine. But over time, that vine is going to wither and it's going to die. And it's going to be cut off and it's going to be thrown into the fire. Your kids need you to be actively involved in helping them to value the words of Jesus. Open up God's Word as a family. Help them to memorize God's Word. We have a memory system at our home that we help our kids to memorize God's Word. We want it to be so ingrained in their life that when they get old, even if they want to walk away, it's stuck in their brain and it reminds them of who they are in Jesus. I can't overstate enough the importance of God's Word. Psalm 119 says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Why are there so many mental health issues amongst teens today? Why are they stumbling through the darkness of this world? It's because they don't have a guide to guide them through it, to help them to make sense out of it. God's Word is that guide that your kids need. Second word that Jesus gives us here, we see in verses 9 and 10. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Jesus wants us to understand that not only has He imparted to us His wisdom, His understanding of the world, the way He created it to us through His Word, but that He is behind all of this work and constantly pursuing us with His love, His good, pleasing, perfect love that never fails. His agape love, this love that only God can love like. And yet that is the very love that we have as an example. God's love makes us secure members of the vine. God's love is what convinces us to stay connected to Jesus. It's what draws us in time and time again. Scriptures say it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. It's God's love that convinces us that there's nothing better in the world. You see, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him, whoever abides in Him, whoever stays connected to Him, whoever trusts in Him, whoever rests in Him will not perish but have eternal life. It's because of His great love for us that we get to be counted amongst His children. We should strive to have that same kind of love for our kids. What kind of love is that? It's a love that even when we stray away from God, he is there to pull us back in. It's a love like a prodigal son who the father waits to come back over that hill. Every day he sits there longing to see him come back. It's a love that even when they're misbehaving, he still loves them and is willing to discipline them in order to see them be able to share in the blessing. It's a love that always seeks after. The example of love that you should use in order to love your kids is not the example of your parents. It's not the example of, you know, whoever the wrote the last book on parenting might be. But the example of love that you should use to love your kids is the love that God gave us. We should always be seeking after them. Even when they get older and they walk away and they make poor choices. We should always have a love that seeks after, that prays for, that yearns to see them come back to the fellowship and back to relationship with Christ. And this is one that I probably don't need to say to most of the moms in the room. Moms teach us how to do this better than anyone else here on earth. May we be people who love our kids the way that God loved us. There's one more word that Jesus brings up that I think is relevant to our conversation today. We see that in verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you," he says, "that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." You see, the third thing that Jesus imparts to us as we stay connected to him, the third part of that life-giving sap that flows through us as we stay connected to him is that of joy. Is that of joy. Now, listen to me, people. Don't tune out yet because this is too important. This is different than what the world teaches. The world teaches that the biggest goal, that the biggest pursuit of your life is to stay happy. In fact, if you buy this for only $19.99, you will be happy. If you give into this philosophy, you'll have what you miss. If you believe this about yourself that goes contrary to what God says, then you will be free of your chains and you'll finally find the happiness that you're looking for. And it's all a bunch of baloney. People are more depressed today than they've ever been. They've been more lost today than they've ever been. As we get unconnected from Christ as a society, we're going to find more desperation in the world around us. Happiness is not your greatest goal. If you seek after happiness, you will be miserable. But if you abide in Christ, it says that he will infuse us with a joy that will sustain us through even difficult times in our life. A joy that won't go away when times are good, when times are bad. It'll be a joy that sustains us through it all. I think that this is what your kids, I think this is what you are actually looking for. You're just not going to find it in the world. You're only going to find it as you stay connected to Christ, as you are in Christ, as you allow his life-giving sap to flow through you and to give you everything that you need. And this is what your kids want. This is what they're looking for in life. They don't even know it. They think they just want the next toy. May you as parents make it your goal to teach them to abide in Christ, to allow him to be everything that they need. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we have everything that we need in your Son, and that you have given us the means by sending your Son to come and die on a cross and to take away our sin, the means for which we can experience this kind of life, and that you've given us a reminder that this isn't elusive to us, but this is close to us, that Jesus invites us to stay connected to him. to stay connected to him for your glory as we produce fruit that multiplies your kingdom. And then in the process, it's for our good as we get to grow up in you.